There's no easy way to transition from that to our sermon topic today. So we're actually just going to dive right in. Our topic today, we're wrapping up our series, looking at marriage. We've looked at all kinds of things across marriage. If you missed last week, you missed the sex one, you're okay, you're good, you're safe today. All right, it's good to have you all back here again today. But we're looking at a really, really tough topic. The reality around marriage and divorce is that no one goes into marriage, no one goes into a significant relationship and have their eye on divorce. It's just not what happens. I also want to acknowledge that this is a really painful subject for many. There are many here with us today who have experienced this themselves or who have experienced it in other contexts. Most people have experienced the impacts of divorce in some way, whether it was their parents, whether it was their grandparents, whether it was friends' parents that they were really close to. 1 in 3 marriages ends in divorce. And the sad thing, and it is sad, is that actually doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. The statistic, just speaking purely statistics, being a person of faith seems to statistically have no impact on how your marriage goes. And I do actually think that's a sad thing. I actually think that's a sad reality. It is a reality. And I say that with no judgment. It's just that there's statistics around it. There are all kinds of questions that are asked around divorce. And my hope today is I'm going to try and be really clear as I can. And I really want to balance two things. I think the Bible is really big on two things. And I think the church tends to lean one way or the other. The two things the Bible is clear on is grace and truth. Grace and truth. You need 100% grace and 100% truth. You don't need 50-50, 70-30, 20-80, whatever else equals up to 100. We have to have 100% grace and understand that God is a gracious God. And we have to have 100% truth. We have to know what we're dealing with. We have to know what does the Bible say and where do we go from there. So that's what I'm going to attempt to do around this today. Firstly, one of the questions that's asked is divorce allowed? And if the answer to that question is yes, then when? When is divorce allowed? What are the circumstances that would allow for divorce? What about remarriage? So it's okay, maybe we've settled the whole divorce question, but who can get remarried and why can they get remarried and what does that look like? And what do we put in place to make sure that that's done well and all of those sort of aspects? One of the questions that's been fairly big in the church for a long time, is divorce the unforgivable sin? The Bible talks about an unforgivable sin and all kinds of things get labeled as the unforgivable sin. And there has been a history in the church to label divorce as the unforgivable sin. Is it? What does it mean if it is? If it isn't, then what does that mean for us? So I invite you to join me today recognizing that this is so much more than a cerebral topic. This is not something that we should come away with and say, I now understand my theology of divorce. Great, but would you sit with a person that's facing that challenge right now and would you listen to them in this space? And what would it look like to do that well? That's my hope for today. So, is divorce allowed? Simply put, yes. Under very specific circumstances, and every Christian denomination will debate which one those circumstances are. So I'm speaking today for our church. As pastor, one of my roles is to champion and to challenge the theology of our church. I can't say that I'm 100% right. All I can say is my convictions from my reading of the Bible land on what I'm speaking to today. There will be plenty of Christians who, if they were here today, would be equally offended on the whole spectrum to where I land today. So I just want to add that caveat, but this is where I'm coming from. I'm speaking for us as Austin Cove. This is where we would land on this. Firstly, it's very clear. This is the clearest one scripturally in the Bible. This is Jesus speaking. So in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 to 9, it says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. So they're trying to put him on the spot. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Is it a free-for-all? Can you just do it for whatever you want to?" "Haven't you read," he replied, Jesus says, "that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and you'll be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh." We've spoken to this over the last few weeks. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." "Why then," they asked, they're like, okay, we've caught Jesus here, we've got him. "Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality," that's having an affair of some kind, "except for sexual immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery." Right, so this is the Jesus one. This is the Jesus line. There will be traditions of Christian faith that will say that, and they'll argue, they say, Jesus is right here, that if there's no other than this, this is the only one. I'm going to touch on a few others in a moment, and there are reasons for that. But this is the clearest one. If there is sexual immorality, if there's an affair, if there's adultery that takes place, divorce is permissible. It's allowed. Are there other circumstances? I would say the Bible does open up for some other circumstances. Another one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 to 15. So this is Paul, who was sent out to go and speak to the people who weren't following the Jewish understanding of God. They were going out to the Gentiles, those who weren't part of the Jewish faith. And he comes to the people in Corinth and he's sort of tackling some serious questions. And so this is what we find in chapter 7. "To the rest I say this," and it's interesting here what is said here. I can't move on without touching on this. "I, not the Lord." It's interesting that Paul is saying, this is my perception. This is what I think is the case. I'm not necessarily speaking for God here. And so this is where it does get a little bit messy, because then we say, yeah, but this is in the Bible and the Bible is the word of God. How we would explain and express this is that when Paul said this, he actually wasn't necessarily trying to set scripture. When Paul wrote the book of the letters of the Corinthians, he wasn't writing the Bible. But that wasn't his perception at the time. What's happened though since then is the church has understood and come to understand that certain letters actually were carried the weight of speaking for God. So though Paul would have said, "I'm not speaking for God here," we would say that because this has found its way into the Bible, this is in fact God's word. This is actually speaking for God. "If any brother has a wife who is not a believer," so this is a Christian who is married to a non-Christian. And Paul was fairly clear in other places in saying this is actually not the best circumstance. It's not preferred. We spoke on this a few weeks ago. It's not preferred, but it happens that there will be times that Christians will be married to those who aren't Christian. So if a believer, and she is willing to live with him, so she's willing to stay in the relationship, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, so same thing, just reversed, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through her believing husband, through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her unbelieving husband. What does that mean? That's a whole other sermon. So come back in the future and we'll talk to that then. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. So if the unbeliever is willing to stay, stay in the marriage. Work for the marriage. Work hard on the marriage. Do what you can do to make sure that marriage thrives. Be blessed in that marriage. It's a good thing. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. We talked in the very first week of this series about that the purpose of marriage and the place of marriage, and we talked about being single in the second week, where actually God said, well, Paul said, I wish every Christian stayed single, because if you were single, you could just follow Jesus. If you get married, you then have to actually focus in on what's going on in that marriage relationship. What happens when you find yourself married to someone who isn't a Christian is you will naturally, there will be tension, there will be places where you can't do what you'd like to do. But Paul would say here, it's not a bad thing. If that person is willing to stay with you, if they're willing to work with you and be married to you, keep together because you have become one. Marriage is a good thing. But if that person leaves, they're not following Jesus, but you are. You're not held to that. Interestingly here, it doesn't say that the Christian can leave the non-Christian. It says if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. I think Paul would be exhorting and encouraging us that as much as it is up to us, we are actually reflecting, because marriage is a symbol of Christ and the church being united forever. And that, so when we're in a relationship with someone who isn't a Christian, we're actually reflecting on the purpose and the place of marriage in that relationship. So it's actually really important that in some ways we're bearing the role of Christ in that relationship and giving them an opportunity to come to see Jesus in and through that place. Are there other reasons? So the very, very plain, straightforward, Jesus says this is the only way, and yet then we see that actually in the scripture there's another way. Again, there's all kinds of things we could talk to there, but we just want to move on. I want to speak to this one. Because what has happened in many churches in many places across time is two Christians, so let's, generally speaking, maybe it's also a Christian and a non-Christian, but let's go with two Christians, are in a marriage. And there is incredible abuse taking place. And what's the church's response been to the person who's come to them and said, I'm in a marriage and there's all this abuse that's taking, I won't go into the details. I think you know enough to know some of what's going on in some relationships. And the church's response has been, you have to stay married. You have to stay in that relationship. You have to keep getting abused. This has happened again and again and again. And my reading of Scripture is that this does not line up with the tenor of Scripture. I don't believe that if Jesus was standing, but then again, I would also be clear here, it's not always the woman who's being abused. There are plenty of men who find themselves, it's almost harder to be a male in domestic abuse, almost, I don't want to make it sound difficult there, but because the theory is that, why would a guy find themselves in that place? But it happens more than you might know. And I would say that the tenor of Scripture would not be that Jesus would stand in front of them and say, you just need to keep taking that. Now, are there things that can happen? I think there are, and there are times where it might be important to approach the abuse and to talk about it, and there are appropriate relationships where that's taking place. I just know too many, and generally speaking in this case it is women, too many women have been forced to stay and to try and push through a relationship where they are being beaten all over the place simply because the church would say, well, you have to stay married because that's what the Bible says. I cannot sit with that. being a balance of grace and truth. And I would go one step further, because I don't only think it's physical abuse. I think there are other kinds of abuse, spiritual abuse, using your authority and saying you must do this, and almost, you know, spiritually forcing a person into a place of submission and hurt. Emotionally, every day eating away at your spouse. I don't think that's conducive to a marriage relationship. Is this the sort of thing that the first time it happens, you run for the hills? No. But I couldn't stand before you today and say that that would be how I read Scripture. If there is ongoing physical, spiritual, emotional abuse, and the parties aren't willing to embrace it and engage and look for help, and aren't willing to accept that they actually need to stop, and there are ways to do that, and there's support available, and I would say that divorce is permitted. And I would believe, I'm going to speak like Paul does here, I think I have the Bible on my side as I say that. It's my conviction on the reading of Scripture. There is some constructive desertion. So that does sort of touch on in 1 Corinthians 7:15 that abuse might lead to desertion. So I do actually think there's some scriptural underpinnings to this, but it's a little bit of a stretch to some degree, but I do think there is at least some underpinnings there. And what about remarriage in this case? In the case of sexual immorality, adultery, desertion, and I would say abuse, I believe remarriage is permitted. Because God loves redeeming the worst circumstances. That in each of those cases, he wants marriage to be a positive thing. You certainly wouldn't be commanded to be remarried, but I believe remarriage would be permitted in that space. But I want to touch on one thing here, that in each of these circumstances, I've been very deliberate. You may not have picked up on it, but I've used the word permitted a lot, because it is permitted. There is nowhere in the Bible where divorce is commanded. And there is a really big difference between those two words. It's permitted, but it's never commanded. Why? Because ultimately, I think God would love to see every marriage pull through. It won't always happen. It is naive to say that it would. So that's why it's permitted. But it's never commanded, and it should never come quickly or easily. Divorce should be the sort of thing that happens at last resort. That as much effort as is possible is put in to try and salvage that relationship. And only when it is absolutely impossible for it to occur should divorce happen. Now, again, if someone has an affair, that rips at the very fabric of your relationship. So don't hear me saying here, you just need to work harder because the person cheated. I'm not going to that degree. I'm just wanting to make it clear that scripturally, I think the Bible would say, work at it as much as you can. If it's gone, it's gone. It's not commanded in that space. Are there other circumstances? We've covered those three. So adultery, yes. Desertion, yes. Abuse? Yes. Are there any other circumstances where divorce may be allowed? I'm actually going to give a qualified yes. It's a qualified yes. I do think there are, but this is going to be an even higher bar, I think. And my reason for saying this is that I think God loves redeeming the worst situations. He doesn't want us to be left stuck in things that are really unhealthy, unhelpful, and aren't enabling us to be the people God would have us be. He loves redeeming the worst situations. And it is not the unforgivable sin. I'll just say that. I don't need to give any background. It's just not the unforgivable sin. Now, I would say that the unforgivable sin is simply that you actually never get to the place where you ask God for forgiveness. The unforgivable sin is never turning to God and saying, God, I need your forgiveness. I may not deserve it, I may not know it, I may not, but I actually need it. Would you forgive me? The unforgivable sin is never seeking forgiveness. That God will not force a person to spend eternity with him. If that person never gets to the place where they ask God for it, he won't grant it. But divorce is not that place. What might this look like? What would it look like for a relationship to get to the place where it breaks down so much that actually divorce is the best outcome? I would say that you really need to have exhausted all possible reconciliation. You need to be at the point where you are not even friends. You pretty much can't even talk to each other. Such is the animosity and the enmity. But because in other avenues, and this is where it gets dangerous, and I understand that, I really struggle when people who have been married or in significant relationships can continue on almost as if nothing had changed other than their marriage has broken down. There's more there, and I can't speak to it all in this moment, but there's a whole lot of stuff underneath that I think would be worth unpacking. So it'd look like, have you actually exhausted all possible reconciliation? Reconciliation might take time. It might be a lot to it. But I think the Bible would call us to at least try it. It would look like having walked through some kind of process of repentance, restoration and healing. So it's talking through, working around that sort of space. Or you may get to the place where one of the parties is just not willing to do this. And so that sort of brings you to that first place. You've gone through all possible reconciliation. There's no willingness to walk through repentance, no willingness to look at restoration, no willingness to look at healing. Things happen which shatter the trust in a marriage. And it will only be able to continue if those things that have shattered that trust can be rebuilt and restored. It's part of the hard work of marriage. It would involve multiple parties. I think what's happened in our culture is it's sort of gone from one extreme to the other. Back in the day, you wouldn't have imagined a relationship breaking down without the church being involved. It just wouldn't have happened. It's an impossibility that the church wouldn't have in some way been involved before the marriage broke down. Now, generally speaking, I'm the last person to find out when there's actually things going on in a marriage relationship. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I think it's a pendulum and we ebb and flow. I actually do think that in a Christian marriage, the church being involved to some degree, and again, every relationship is going to look different. I think it's important because it's such a strong Christian mechanism. Remember, our meaning of marriage, we talked about in the first week, is marriage represents Christ and the church coming together for eternity. And that the reason that's so significant is that it represents Christ who died for us when we wanted nothing to do with him. That we were as estranged from Jesus as we could be. And yet in that moment, Christ died for us. And that's meant to be the symbol that marriage is. It's a pretty high bar. It's an important one to look at from a Christian perspective. And if this was what led to divorce, it wasn't abuse, it wasn't desertion, it wasn't adultery, it might be that the marriage cannot continue. It might be that there's no hope for reconciliation in that place. And it's probably going to be pretty rare that one of those other three hasn't actually happened or doesn't happen at some point in the future. But I actually wouldn't recommend remarriage in this place. What I think this is speaking to is it's not conducive to a relationship continuing, but it may not actually be the full freedom to go and seek another relationship in that space. And I wrestle with this on myself, so I want you to know that I don't sit easily. But because to some degree, this would say that person almost has no hope of a positive relationship future. My hunch is that if this is what's led to the breakdown in the relationship, that one of the parties or something's going to happen in that space that probably shatters it for all time anyway. But I don't think there is a blanket case of divorce being permissible for anything. Remember, if we go back to the very first one, and I'm trying to balance grace and truth. There's a line here. It's a really hard line to find. I want to be honest with you today. It's a really hard line to find. Jesus himself said, when they said, remember the people came to you, is it just for any reason? Can you just get divorced for whatever reason? And Jesus said, let not man separate, but here's the reason, adultery. So Jesus' line was actually really strict. We can't forget that. Any line that I'm adding to it, I think I am adding from the bulk of Scripture, and I'm not saying Jesus lied. Again, there's a whole lot of nuance behind this. We don't have more time to speak to it. It's a really complicated topic to try and boil down into a 30-minute message. But any step we're taking beyond that, we are actually pushing into some tough ground. So I don't think it's a blanket divorce for any reason, remarriage for any reason. I think there needs to be a higher bar. But it's got to be grace and truth. It's got to be a balance of those two. Divorce is always destructive. But Jesus can always be found within the shattered pieces. Divorce is always destructive. But Jesus can always be found within the shattered pieces. I want to race through a few things. Because I don't want to be here all day, and I've actually used up all the time where I'm meant to be further ahead of this stage, but I'm not. This is such a hard one to balance in this time. So I'm just going to go through these quickly. Divorced. Do you find yourself in a divorce? Maybe this is your story. Maybe this is where you've come from. Maybe this is what you're going through. Maybe this is something you sense is coming. You may not be able to fix the past, but you can choose to live the best future available to you. Our identity does not come from our marital status, but our commitment to the mission of Jesus. My encouragement to you, come to a conviction of what you believe Jesus is saying to you, based on Scripture, based on counsel from wise people in that space. Come to a conviction and move forward with Jesus at the center. Are you single? Don't enter marriage viewing divorce as an option. I think one of the reasons in our culture, marriage, a lot of people either don't bother getting married, or if they do, they get married going, it's okay, I can get out if I need to. Divorce is always an option in our culture. Don't enter marriage viewing divorce as an option. Today we stay connected to people only as long as they are meeting our particular needs at an acceptable cost to us. This is Tim Keller. When we cease to make a profit, that is when the relationship appears to require more love and affirmation from us than we are getting back, then we cut our losses and drop the relationship. What's the bar? Whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. What's the role of the church in this space? I am deeply, deeply upset that the role of the church has not been one of support. The church should be one of the first places people come. Not because they're coming to be told what they should and shouldn't do. If someone was to come to me and say, look, our relationship's not great, we're not sure if we're going to make it. I'm not going to start quoting what Jesus said. I'm not going to start quoting what John said. I'm not going to start quoting what Paul said. I'm going to come and sit and practice that listening thing. You know the thing we talked about before? Because no one comes to the point when they're viewing and talking about divorce lightly. Instead, the church is actually where most couples have experienced challenge and judgment. I think the reason why, as a pastor and speaking for many churches, the reason the church is one of the last people to now find out about marriage troubles is people don't expect to get help. They actually don't expect the church to help them in that space. They expect the church to tell them what they've done wrong. It shouldn't be that. It should be that the church can come alongside and help them work through the realities of the relationship and try and see what restoration, if any, can occur, and if not, how can the best separation occur in that space? Not because it's the best outcome, but because it's what's going to happen. And I'd love for the church to be able to journey with people in that way. Most outside faith would never consider the church as the place to go for help. And very few people who are outside of faith would go, you know where we need to go to get some help with our relationships breaking up? We should go to the church. And yet marriage is such at the heart of what the gospel is. It's so sad that the church is not the place that people could feel they could come and get help. So how do we build healthy marriages? This is a really big one. I could not believe it, but I've looked at this multiple places and there's multiple studies that have actually spoken to this. Studies show that only 8% of married Christians pray together out loud. 8%, I'm going to say that again, 8% of married Christians pray together out loud. Studies also show that less than 1% of couples who pray together out loud get divorced. Why does it have to be out loud? Why does it have to be together? I can't speak to those things other than my own experience and the experience of many I know. There is power in praying together out loud. Obviously, if you might come together and sit next to each other and pray together about things, you know, but you can't hear it. There's actually something about getting together and praying together so the other person can hear it and bouncing back and forth and letting that be at the very heart and fabric of your relationship. Less than 1% of Christian couples who pray together out loud get divorced. Is it the miracle cure? I know I can't say it's the miracle cure. It's a practice Kelsey and I do. We've got a prayer journal we've had for years now. We can go back to like 2014, 2015 and actually see what we were praying for us in our marriage at that time and for our relationship and friends and community and church. It's an incredibly powerful thing. This is one of the reasons why it is actually really important where possible to be in a relationship with a fellow Christian. Because you're probably not going to find many people who aren't Christian and want to pray with you out loud. Though you might be surprised. Sometimes that's the starting point. Maybe challenge and ask your spouse if they're not a follower of Jesus, would they pray with you? Who knows what response you'll get? Though the focus of our life and faith is on following Jesus, we are married to our spouse, not the church. So Paul said the reason why he wished everyone was single is if you choose to get married, you then really have to make sure you put some energy and effort into that marriage. That you are no longer able to just do what the church wants you to do. You've got to prioritize your relationship. It's one of the things that leads to why many pastors' relationships break up, because they get too focused on being pastor and not husband or wife. It's why I have some fairly firm boundaries in place, that there are certain things that I just will or won't do, and certain days and certain times that I just won't do other things. Because if my relationship with Kelsey was to break down, I wouldn't be fit to serve as your pastor. So that has to be a priority. Has to be a priority in your marriage as well. Priority time. You can't be people just flying through the night and never seeing each other. The marriage relationship needs focused time in all seasons. There are different seasons of life. When you've got kids, when you haven't got kids. When the kids are left the home, when the kids are at home. When you're busy because it's a big work project. When you're not busy. There are seasons, and so it'll look different in every season, but every season, you must have priority time. You must. Alone, not just time with friends. You must have some alone time that is no... It's not just you're both mindless scrolling through Facebook sitting next to each other. That is not quality time. I'm not saying don't do it. You know, that's fun. But don't count that as your priority quality time. I'd encourage at least once a month, but that is a bare minimum. There will be seasons where that's reality and that's just all you can do. But I'd say that's a minimum. A couple of last quotes that I'll use as we wrap up. Marriage is hard work. And this is another quote from Tim Keller's Meaning of Marriage. Really good book. As a pastor, I have spoken to thousands of couples, some working on marriage seeking, some working on marriage sustaining, and some working on marriage saving. I've heard them say over and over, love shouldn't be this hard. It should come naturally. In response, I always say something like, why believe that? Would someone who wants to play professional baseball say, it shouldn't be so hard to hit a fastball? Would someone who wants to write the greatest American novel of her generation say, it shouldn't be hard to create believable characters and compelling narrative? Marriage is hard work. It's actually one of the bits of beauty and joy of marriage, is you put that hard work in and something beautiful is created. But it's hard. And there are days where it's really tough. And I'd finally like to say this, counselling is not weakness. And by counselling, I do mean seeing a trained professional marriage counsellor. You might get counsel from others, you might come and talk to me and I can provide some advice and guidance. I'm not a marriage counsellor. I'm not actually looking to solve your marriage. I'm happy to listen and talk and give advice and hear and sort of get some ideas and help you decide on what's actually good in your framework. I'd love to do that. You might actually need to see a trained professional marriage counselor. And this probably needs to happen before the break. It's an important one. It's not weakness. It actually means being strong enough to accept that you need help. I really, really hope that we as a church in this area, again, I can't change the world's marriage culture. I can't. That's not reality. But we can champion marriage. We can champion strong relationships. We can champion living in the mess of breakdown and how we do that together and how we navigate that space. We can be a place that is known as a place you can go to for support, because you're not going to be judged and told how bad you are and where you went wrong and those things. It's actually just going to be I just need someone to talk to today. Let's be the kind of church that can challenge the world's view of marriage while at the same time being a safe space to discuss when marriage is just not going as we dreamed it to be. Grace and there are times that divorce is permitted. Divorce is never commanded. Let's keep the bar high. Let's keep love high. Let's work on that together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for marriage, warts and all. But Lord, we also thank you that you challenge us to hold a high bar in this area. I want to pray for our church. I want to pray for the many in our church for who have experienced this, whether it's personally, whether it's in their broader family, whether it's friends or colleagues or others who matter to them. I pray you would help us as a church to be a place of support, of comfort, that balances well the tension of grace and truth. I would pray that in the future, there'd be something about the way that we operate as a church that our broader community would just know that they could get help here. And that we wouldn't have to see the destructive forces that divorce brings as significantly where we work, rest, and play because of what you help us to do as a church. We thank you for this and we pray in Jesus' name.